So who can tell we live in an age that has a lot of emphasis on statistics, and I believe that statistics are good and that they do tell us something, but I'm also very fearful of statistics that's used incorrectly to portray things as, I'm not debating whether it's fact or not. Sometimes I really have a problem with the message that's trying to be portrayed and maybe the fear that's trying to be instilled with facts and statistics. I think that a statistic that I would like to see our society focus on a little more is, it's a fact that everyone is going to die. And it's also a fact that everyone's going to have to meet God. But that's two statistics that our society does the best they can to try to mask and kick the can down the road, and they want to ignore it. There are people that are very much advanced in years, and yet they seemingly are trying to deny that ultimately they're going to pass from this life, and it's just a fact. I'm not going to live forever. If time goes on another 100 years, I promise you I won't be here. If I am, it's going to be some supernatural intervention of God, because that'd make me longer, the oldest man that ever lived in modern times. So anyway, with that being said, who can tell is a phrase that I find in a couple places in the old Bible, and I would like for us to look there, beginning in 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and the setting here is when Nathan has come to see David after Uriah has been slain in battle, and Nathan has come to tell David, you've done very, very wrong by taking Uriah's wife. And the consequences of all of this, he gave him the scenario, I believe, about the little lamb and all of that. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18. This is after the child was born that David and Bathsheba were going to have. In verse 18 it says, "And came to pass on the seventh day that the child died." Now remember, Nathan the prophet had told David, this child's going to die. It's a consequence of your sin. And so it says, "It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we go tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. So it sounds like everything went back to normal. Okay. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done, Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and prayed, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, therefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, several things we can glean from this, I believe. One is David had a very strong conviction and commitment that he was going to be able to go and be in fellowship with this little child, this innocent child that had come into this world as a consequence of sin, but he could go and be with him in eternal life. Okay? So that's a good thing that David had that concept. He had that understanding. But notice here in the 22nd verse where he says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Anytime somebody says, who can tell, there's always this potential probability is an element, it's a factor here. And so David didn't know. He was unsure. He knew what the prophet said, but his fasting and prayer was a hope that things could be turned around, that it would be different, that it wouldn't turn out exactly like the prophet said. So he was hoping, because in his mind, he knew that God could. I believe David had that confidence, but he just didn't know if he would. So it was, who can tell whether God will turn this around or not? And then I would like for us to turn to Jonah, the 6th chapter, and notice this phrase is in the book of Jonah again. Jonah is the fellow that didn't want to go do what God wanted him to do because he thought it was wasted effort. In fact, he was going to talk to some people that were not even Israelites. And he thought that, well, he just didn't like the job he had been given. But in Jonah, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 6, he says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, maybe starting verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe aside and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. These were wicked people. These were Assyrians. This was the king of a foreign land. And I could go on about a lot of missed opportunity here for the Israelites, but I won't do that here. The king of Nineveh, this Assyrian king, proclaimed a fast because Jonah had come and said, 40 days and this place is going to be destroyed. God has pronounced judgment against this city, and the king proclaimed this fast. He said, quit doing your wicked stuff. Stop the violence that you got in your hands, the thing that you was in the midst of. Don't finish it. Don't do those things. Turn away from it. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? There's this potential, this possibility that God would change the course of his pronouncement against the people of Nineveh. So this man, he didn't have really any facts to go on either. He was just just, we might say, wishful thinking. Just a hope. Who can tell? I can't. I don't know whether, you know, if I was Jonah, I probably wouldn't have had any really any hopes that God would change. Even if I'd had a better attitude than Jonah, even if I'd willingly went and conveyed the message, I really think that because Jonah went through the ordeal he did, that the message that he gave was even more passionate and more anointed, if you want to think of it that way, than it would have been if he hadn't have went through the belly of the whale. But irregardless of all of that, I'll just tell you that if my name had been Jonah and I'd been a willing and obedient servant, my expectations would have been the same as Jonah's, that this place would have got wiped off. And the whole idea of them fasting and praying and changing their ways and all that, I would have thought, won't do any good. Y'all been wicked for years, and God has said this is it, and your chances of him turning things around is none. That's what I would have thought. And if they'd have come and asked me, that's what I'd have told them. But God changed, and he didn't destroy Nineveh because they had repented. Who can tell? In Romans, the 9th chapter, in the 15th verse, I'm going to, hopefully I'll go somewhere that make you feel secure and not just like, I don't know. In the 9th chapter of Romans, in the 15th verse, he says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So many variables here, isn't it? This sounds like, who can tell? So I had a little experience yesterday evening. I was tired and getting ready to come home, and it was late. I stopped to buy some fuel, and I paid for my stuff, my fuel at the pump, and when I finished, it said, "Your receipt is inside." Okay. So I went inside to get my receipt, and I thought, well, I'll get me a cold drink. Maybe that'll help me stay awake on the way home. So I got my drink, and I went up to the counter to pay for my drink and get my fuel receipt. And there's a fella in front of me, and I just made some observation. He wasn't like someone that didn't work. He looked like someone that probably worked with his hands. There was some stains on his hands that looked like he'd been working that day. And he'd got himself a drink at the fountain machine there, and he had a glass of water, and he had a couple, I don't know, like a candy bar or something like that. And I wasn't listening real close at all, but I just figured he had somebody with him, and they were on their way home. Maybe they'd been working all day just like I'd been. I don't know. But he stepped up to the counter, and he pointed at something back in there, and they peeled off some of these little paper things, you know, that people scratch the numbers off on. I don't know. What do you call them? Lottery tickets? I don't know. But he brought some of that out and laid it up there, and he got his little credit card or debit card or something, I don't know, out. He was ready to swipe it, and she rang it up, and it was $75. And I thought, I didn't hear him say he was buying a tank full of gas or anything. I don't know how many lottery tickets he bought. He never batted an eye. He was expecting it to be $75. And he swiped his card, and he picked up his two drinks and his little candy bar or whatever it was and his packed stack of papers, and he went out. Who can tell? You're talking about a chance. I mean, this is a risk. Lay down $75, and especially if you put it on a credit card. I'm thinking, friend, I can tell you that you're a worker. You know, there's just marks all, you know, you didn't come in here looking like you had money just to just lose. But who can tell? What do you expect to get out of this? To me, it's the riskiest thing a person can do in this old world. I'm opposed to it 100%. But who can tell? Maybe he would have the winning ticket. Maybe. But what's the statistics? Probably not. Because if the statistics was very good that he'd be a winner, we wouldn't have a 29-story casino laying out here somewhere. We wouldn't have these big fancy establishments to go gamble if the probability was really high that you would win. The probability is that you're going to lose. And here's a hard-working person that laid down, I don't know, $70. There was quite a stack of tickets there. I have no idea how much they cost each one. Doesn't matter. Who can tell? It's just a chance. You know, David thought there was a chance that God would turn things around for this child. Jonah's message disturbed the people of Nineveh, and they thought there's a chance that God would have mercy. He did, thankfully for their sake. They didn't capitalize on it. They didn't make anything out of it. They went right back into whatever they was, because Nineveh did not turn around to be a Christian community. It's never changed its status on the history books from paganism to a godly place. In fact, it's been a place that's been looked on as being very wicked by history. A lot of corruption went on there. So Jonah's experience and their repentance and God having mercy on them was a very small blip on the radar of time. But it was a chance. It was an opportunity. Here Romans says, God will have mercy on whom he will or have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He also uses the word mercy there too. He's quoting from Exodus 33:19 if you want to read that. I just want us to come to this point that sometimes we can read scripture or even hear someone say something that makes us come away feeling like Christianity is some kind of random thing. Maybe we'll make it, and maybe we won't. And maybe everything will be all right, but nobody really knows. And this is the message sometimes that gets put out there. Maybe you're one of the select few, and maybe you're not. Maybe you're going to have the probability of being in eternity with God forever. And be in fellowship with him, but nobody really knows. And I want to tell you, there's people in my line of work that have probably worked all their life as a mechanic or a technician or whatever you want to call it. And all their life they've worked with this big, vague probability thing. It's been one of my missions in life to take that away. I believe that you can find problems and you can know that you're fixing the problem. And it's not just an experiment. Well, let's just mix it all together and just see how it turns out. Well, that's not the way it is. I really don't believe. You know, David was hoping against hope. Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, was hoping against hope. And I believe what Moses was addressing here was, or what God was telling Moses, and what the Apostle Paul was referring to was, because the variableness is in humanity, all right? The variation is not in God. And that's something that I feel like is easy to get so wrong in our world today. Like, sometimes I feel like the message that's put out there is nobody really knows what God will do and what he won't do. Well, bear with me. Stay with me here. Many is the time that I heard as a young person, an older minister by the name of Brother Mark Salmon say, you can have a no-so salvation. I heard him say that many times as a young man. And that made a real impression on me. This was a man that came from a very wicked background. And he got a hold of something, and he had the confidence that he could know that he was saved and right with God. And I want you to know today that the variable is not God. The variable is you. So I want us to look here. I've made in my life, I have invested in tools all of my life. Probably bought tools with my own money when I was 10 or 11 years old, and I've been buying tools ever since. My wife can attest to that. And I've endeavored to learn how to use them. So here's what has happened over the years. We may start out and be a long ways from an expert at using any tool. But the more we use it, and the more tools we have, the more of an expert we become, and the more confidence we have, and the more stability that we have in our line of work. Okay? If you're trying to bake biscuits on a campfire, the chances are they're not going to turn out good. Now, there might be somebody here today that's done it consistently, and you've probably got a technique down that I'm totally unaware of, but if you ask me to cook you some biscuits, besides me not being a cook at all, but you ask me to cook you some biscuits over a campfire, I want you to get ready to be disappointed, because they're not going to turn out good. I don't know what they'll be like. They may be charbroiled on one side and doughy on the other. I don't know, but it's not going to turn out good. But when we come to learning how to live for God and learning how to cultivate experience, it's different than the campfire. You know, I really think this, that if somebody give me a recipe that was an accurate recipe, that didn't have things that was missing, and you give me an oven that you didn't have to know that the thermostat was off 20 degrees or something like that, you know, the thermostat was accurate on the oven, I really think that I could figure out how to make biscuits in a kitchen. I really do. I don't want to, and I have no experience, but I think I could. Now, it might take me a half a day or more to make a pan of biscuits, but I think I could make biscuits that would be edible if the recipe's right and all of the equipment is in place. Now, it's because there's something to work with. And we start taking variables out. And when we approach living for God, like, I don't know, some people can, some people can't. Some people can do it, and some people are cut out for it, and some people aren't. Well, I really think that that's an erroneous conclusion. I really think it's kind of like David in his, who can say? Well, he was hoping against what Nathan said was going to happen. And it was a consequence. Who was the variable there? David was. Because he'd been looking over the fence at something he shouldn't have been looking at and got himself in trouble. So he's the one that got off track. It wasn't God. Nineveh's people, I don't know. Did God look down and have mercy because there was a level of genuineness in the repentance? I have to think that there was. Or he wouldn't have spared Nineveh. But I believe that we can have a stability and a security in living for God that's much more than who can say. There's going to be some people in heaven, but who can say who they'll be? You know, I feel like that we can go through this life by the grace of God and have a confidence, like Brother Salmon said, in knowing that we have a no-so salvation. We know that we're living to all we know and understand. We can stick our head in the sand and say, well, you know, I really believe that God will have mercy on me. Well, I don't know how much His mercy is going to extend, but you know, I know the scripture says plainly, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if I'm hoping against hope, like David was, and saying, who can say? Maybe the Lord will just have mercy on me and I'll be able to make it in. I think there's something better than that, and the variable is really me. It's not God. All right? So the more we become stable in our use of tools, in our line of work, it produces confidence, doesn't it? We can go from risky chance to purposeful confidence. I want you to remember that. Anything, you know, right now, unless I spent time studying and really learning how to use the oven and all of those other things that y'all use in the kitchen, it'd be a risky chance for me to bake biscuits. But it's not a risky chance for me to do something in my line of work. Not because I don't ever make mistakes, it's because I have confidence in what I'm doing. There was a statement made down there, not by me, someone else, that if things don't go wrong or don't go right, it's an opportunity to rise above that. You know, if we have to tear out a wall that we just put in, it's an opportunity to make it better. And we turn the switch and the light don't come on, it's an opportunity to rise above that problem. If something doesn't turn out right, there's an opportunity here. We can proceed with confidence, purposeful confidence. We can find the problem here. You want to have victory? I promise you that God will give you the tools to find the victory that you desire. It's not going to be a risky chance. I believe you can march on to victory in your own personal life with purposeful confidence. It's not just an emotion that comes and goes. Yes, we have emotions. Yes, there's times that discouraging things happen. But we don't have to allow those things to control us, to where we live in a state of, who can say? I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Who can? Please get the thought this morning that God has something better than that for us. I'd like for us to go to Matthew. There's another phrase that I feel like gives us much more direction in life. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Notice verse 19. Then we're going to skip over to what Brother John says. Matthew 4:19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break..." I'm in the wrong chapter. 4:19. "And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You follow the Lord? I will make you fishers of men. You follow the right path, God will give you victory. He will give you a responsibility in His kingdom. Now let's turn over here to the book of John, the 14th chapter. And I want to notice something here that Jesus said to His disciples, and He said this after the Last Supper. This is after Judas had went out to betray Him. It seems like it's during the night. I'm not going to argue with somebody if they tell me I'm wrong on that, but it seems like it's between the supper time and His arrest. So in the 14th chapter of John, I'd like to begin in the first verses. He is speaking to His closest followers. He's speaking to some of those that followed Him, and they are becoming fishers of men. He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Notice how He says this. He says, "I would have told you." If there was a variable here, I would have told you that. And then He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." There's no who can tell here. I'm going to do this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, not who can say, I will come again and receive you into myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. To me, these are very definite commitments and statements. "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." It's not a, well, y'all do your own experimenting and we'll see how this turns out. He says, no. The whither I go, you know where I'm going now, and you know the way, and the way to get there, you know. Do you know how to be pleasing to the Lord? You answer that yourself. Do you know how to be pleasing to the Lord? Is there anything that you do know how to be pleasing to the Lord in? Then do that. That's something you know to do. Do it. And if you do that, then there's going to be something else that the Lord is going to equip you with. And then you're going to do that. And let's skip down now, verse 15, I believe. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will," not who can say, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may abide with you forever." You know, if this was a random lottery ticket, it wouldn't read like this. It would say, "If you love me, do everything you think I would like for you to do, and who can say? Maybe the Father will send you an extra special blessing of the Holy Spirit." But that's not what the Scripture says. It don't say that at all. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that you know you're supposed to be doing, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't they receive it? They haven't even got on first base. They're not in a place where they know what it takes to please the Lord. Or at least they're not doing it. They haven't built any confidence. You know, there are those that fit boards together within a thousandth of an inch or two. They call those people trim carpenters and cabinet builders. That's what they call them. And you know how a framer looks at it? They don't think about thousandths of an inch. If it's a really good framer, they're probably worried about an eighth of an inch. And if it don't quite fit, they'll hit it with a sledgehammer and push it together or straighten it up. But if they're the trim carpenter, they don't smack nothing with a hammer to get it square. It's got to fit. They cut it to match. You know, you don't get that way the first time you use a saw. There's a skill set that's cultivated and developed. So he says here, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't they receive it? They're not building any confidence in a relationship with the Lord. They're not doing the things they know to be doing. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you. You've made the acquaintance. You know the life that Christ lived. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is completely different than the speculation that David had when he said, who can say? You know, there was a chance. Yeah, it was, but it wasn't very good. Who can say? You know, I can say that it was not tempting for me to spend $75 on lottery tickets last night. I can say that. And it just wasn't even a twinge. I wonder, you know, if he didn't get the winning ticket, maybe I would. The chances are better if he took a lot of losers that I might get a winner, right? You follow that logic? You know, if everybody else would buy losing tickets, then the winning tickets would have to be for me. But I still didn't feel like my odds were... You know, if I'd have hit him up and said, hey, scratch those off and see if you won anything. He scratched them off and maybe won $5. I'd think, well, man, I might go in there and spend $75 and win $200. That's a conclusion that people come to. But this is not what we're dealing with here. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Not, who can say, maybe you'll feel the blessing of the Lord and maybe you won't. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye, what? But ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Okay. Is there any... vague probability in that? I don't see it. I don't see any potential for me to spend effort and really sincerely apply myself. Please, this is not about self-salvation, okay? That's not what I'm preaching about this morning. What I'm preaching about is us being able to have a no-so experience. When you are convicted, I'll just digress just a little bit. When you are convicted of your sins and you say, I'm tired and disgusted of the life I live, and I want to quit that, I want to be different than that. And you come to the Lord, and the Lord has dealt with you. And you come and plead for His mercy and His grace that has dealt with you, has delivered you and empowered you to live for Him. Then start accumulating some tools and learning how to use them. Start doing what you know to do. Start there. And as you build that, buy some more tools. Invest in this a little more. You know why people never succeed in an occupation? A skilled trade? Why they never really advance? They don't buy no more tools. I heard a story about a man one time that was painting houses. And he just felt like modern times had just put him out of business. He was still painting houses with a brush, and he was convinced that's the only way you could really paint a house properly. And all these spray rigs was going up, and he felt like it was almost a disgrace to paint a house with a spray gun. You know what? It'd been better off if he'd learned how to spray. He probably could have provided better for his family. You know, it's all here in the Word. And if we dig in the Word, He'll reveal how to use the Word. If we'll apply ourselves to be at service, the Lord will open up understanding to us. Sometimes yesterday I worked on something almost all day. When I got done, it was like I barely made a scratch. Everybody else seemed like they were doing so much more than me. And I'd spent all day, and I come home tired, and it was like, is that all I got done? You know, that's the way we feel sometimes. But I got something done. And there's many times that we feel like we're not making a lot of progress. Somebody else looks like they're skipping on the water, so to speak. And here we are trying to lay some foundation stones. Well, Lord, help us to get them laid right. Let's get them settled. And then when we start building, we'll build something where we can say, like Brother Sammons, I've got a no-so salvation. There is no question. I have confidence with God. Lord, help us. It is not an experience of who can say. It's more than that. I believe with all of my heart that we can know I'm living to all that I know and understand. I'll close my little thought with a little testimony of somebody I never met. Years ago, when I was pretty young, some of y'all know this name and some of you don't, but Brother Louis Marler used to tell about Brother Crawley, that when he was a younger man, he went to camp meeting, he'd gotten saved, and Brother Crawley had the two things that stood out to him in Brother Louis's mind. One is that he was always singing, starting that song, I Found a Refuge, when they was in the dining hall or when people were, not in service or something, but they were in fellowship and visiting and all. He'd start that song sometimes, I've Found a Refuge. And he said the other thing he would say, like Brother Sammons told us over and over again, that you can have a no-so salvation. Brother Crawley would say, the scripture says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright. He said, mark me, I'm living all I know and understand. You know, you can have that kind of experience too. You can live with integrity before the Lord. And you can say, like Brother Crawley said, mark me, I'm living to all I know and understand. I'm using every one of the tools that the Lord has blessed us with. I want y'all to be encouraged. I want you to not be have fearful or risky chance rule your life. That's not what God's all about. God came to give us confidence. And I believe that we can go forward in our spiritual life and even in our temporal lives with purposeful confidence instead of this mindset of risky. You know what happens when people, I'm sorry for dragging on, but you know what happens when people buy into risky chance and that's the way the world operates? You know what happens? You're fearful. You're scared because you don't know what's going to happen. You just, it's just a big chance. Who can say? Well, I don't know. I think there's things that's completely out of our control, but I don't feel like that we have to live with a risky chance mindset. I know that if I do certain things in my occupation and in my temporal life, you know, if I pay my tax, my property taxes every year, you know, there is no chance of my place being sold on the courthouse steps for tax evasion. Just not going to happen. Now, if I just say, well, I don't know, they might sell my place on the courthouse. Well, I don't know. Well, you can get rid of that risky chance. You can proceed with confidence in life. And I want us to have that type of confidence, not that you're going to get saved or stay saved in your own strength. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is us cultivating, using the equipment the Lord blesses us with and utilizing the scripture. You've got a Bible just like me. If you don't have one, I'll buy you one. You can buy Bibles cheap. Did you know that? Everybody, there's no reason for us not to read it. All of us is literate enough to read the Bible. Do you read it? If you don't, you're not using your tools. If you read it, then you're going to say, Lord, help me to understand what I'm reading. You have to be like the man that Philip came in contact with. I'm reading it, but I don't quite understand. I need some explanation here. Maybe you need a little help. Maybe I need a little help. I know I do. But as we go along and we learn how to use our sword better, did you know we'll have more purposeful confidence? And we can do that all across the board in our life. Please don't give in to the risky chance mindset. There's something better for us. Lord, help us. You pray for me.